Welcome to this fifth message in the series, The God of All Comfort. A special series I'm doing through this virus epidemic in the hope that anyone who's listening to this at home, it might be an encouragement, a comfort to you, particularly for anyone who's alone, self-isolating, and just a way of helping bring to you some of the good news of the gospel. And we've been looking together at the Heidelberg Catechism. And we'd come to the end of question one, seeing that the different way the different persons of the Holy Trinity work together for our salvation and the great comfort that gives us, the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I'd like to move today to the second question in the Catechism. It says, how many things are necessary for you to know that you in this comfort may live and die happily? Three things. First, the greatness of my sin and misery. Second, how I am redeemed from all my sins and miseries. Third, how I am to be thankful to God for such redemption. How many things are necessary for you to know that you in this comfort may live and die happily? Three things, and the first is the greatness of my sin and misery. And actually, that question is explaining to us that there is an order to the rest of the catechism, a pattern that it will follow, that broadly you can sum up as guilt, grace, and gratitude. The first third of the catechism is about the greatness of our sin and misery, our guilt before God, our lostness and how that has come about. But then the second section, the middle section of the Catechism, is about God's grace, about his free gift to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he takes our sins away and reconciles us to himself. And then the third and the final section of the Catechism is about gratitude, that in response to God's grace, how do we now live? And that the whole of the Christian life is not one of earning God's grace, but rather that having been given God's grace out of gratitude and overwhelmed by his love and mercy, we respond with humble and faithful living. And so guilt, grace, and gratitude, and that question really explains to us how the catechism will all fits together. But really, even more than that, it's because that's the order of the Christian life. This is the pattern for how God works in each of us. Even before we first come to Christ, the Lord begins to draw us and convict us. And we begin to realize that we really do need a Saviour, that we really are guilty and helpless in our sins. And then the great discovery when you are converted and you hear the gospel is that God has not acted in anger to judge us and be finished with us, but has sent his own Son to save us. The most amazing good news of his love. And then the ongoing working out of that in the Christian life is grace sets us free and teaches us to be thankful to God for all things. And so that's the clear pattern of the Christian life. But it is the knowing of this, as the Catechism puts it, that I really want to focus on. That as God teaches us how we know these things. See, another way of describing what the Catechism is teaching us is it's really about knowing yourself. And it's only as you know God that you can truly know yourself. And that the two go together. We are made in the image of God. And our lives only make sense. Who we are, where we're going, what are we to do? They only make sense in the light of what we can know about God revealed in the Bible. And true freedom, true freedom and happiness in life comes when you know yourself, beginning with knowing your guilt and your misery. And that might sound strange or paradoxical, but the way to true freedom in Christ begins with knowing your slavery to sin. If I could put it this way, the question we're all searching for an answer for is, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with the world? Why do I do the things that I know I shouldn't? Why don't I do the things that I know I should? And how we all struggle with good and evil inside of our own hearts. And why am I addicted to certain things? Why am I not good at doing the things that God says I should? And we are so often a mystery to ourselves. And part of the liberating good news of the gospel is it reveals to us the true reason for that, how we can understand ourselves. We are sinners. I, several years ago, had quite a serious heart condition. And at first, it was undiagnosed. And I felt ill and was short of breath and had all kinds of different symptoms. And strangely enough, for the first few weeks, when I tried to see a doctor or get help, I wasn't taken seriously. And I just couldn't understand what on earth is wrong with me. And that just brought additional stress and additional worry until finally I was able to make contact with a doctor who instantly understood and said, "Oh, I know exactly what this is." And a right course of treatment was arranged and I was able to begin to get better. But that moment, I'll never forget, of the doctor saying, "Yes, there is something wrong. And I know what it is." Although, in a sense, it was bad news that something was wrong, it brought overwhelming relief that I wasn't imagining this, that deep down something was wrong and that I needed help. And when God reveals our sin and our lostness to us, it's like that. If you wonder about why the world is the way it is, why are you the way you are and have the struggles that you do, well, the good news is that there is something wrong. There's something wrong in your heart, in your soul. And what's wrong is sin. And that's why the Catechism is going to spend this first third helping us know our sin and misery. Because it's the path to true freedom, to know what's really wrong. There's quite a famous story told about the Catholic theologian G.K. Chesterton, that a newspaper, I think perhaps it was the Times, ran a competition asking for submissions to answer the question, what is wrong with the world? And various thinkers and authors and scientists wrote in with different answers. And G.K. Chesterton, as a Christian, he wrote in very simply and said, I am what's wrong with the world. And of course, what he meant by that, it was the really profound Christian understanding of sin, that sin is something deep within us, and that we need a saviour who is outside of us. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot change ourselves. Only the grace of God coming to us through Jesus Christ can give us the answer we need. So it is so important to know ourselves, to know the truth about our sin and misery. There's a very famous summary statement of this in Calvin's Institutes. John Calvin was a reformer, one of the greatest, a man God used through his preaching and teaching to re-establish the church and to restore the gospel to the teaching of the church. And at the beginning of his Institutes, which is a book about essential Christian teaching and theology, he begins this wonderful statement. Let me read to you just the first few paragraphs. "The whole sum of our wisdom, wisdom, that is, which deserves to be called true and assured, broadly consists of two parts, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. The purpose of the first of these is to show not only that there is one God whom all must worship and honour, but also that he is the fount of all truth, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, judgment, mercy, power, and holiness. We must learn, therefore, to expect and ask these things from him, and with praise and thanksgiving to acknowledge that they come from him. The purpose of the second is to show us our weakness, misery, vanity, and vileness, to fill us with despair, distrust, and hatred of ourselves, and then to kindle in us the desire to seek God. For in him is found all that is good, and of which we ourselves are empty and deprived. And that is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, to know that all goodness is in God and comes from God, and to know the sad truth about ourselves, how lost we are in sin. And one thing that the Catechism is going to go on to show us is that God uses his law. He uses the commandments, the demands that he has revealed to us in Scripture, and what God requires of us. And God uses the law to show us our sinfulness and weakness. In essence, God sets the standard before us and says, if you want to be truly good, then here is what that really looks like. If we're to live in his image, and supremely, the law is summed up as love. The first commandment is we should love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, that we must love our neighbour as ourselves. And of course, then under that, we have the wonderful summary of the Ten Commandments. We have it applied to us in the Sermon on the Mount, exactly what it looks like, that God requires us to keep his law from the heart and consistently and constantly and to all. And when you examine your life compared to the law, in the light of the law, then you cannot help but see how miserably far we fall short. How daily we fail to do what is truly good. If I might use a simple picture, just as an athlete might train to do the high jump and jump over a bar, we are all so confident in ourselves, so convinced of our own self-righteousness that we really are good and not that bad. What God does, in a sense, is show us how high the bar really is, and that none of us get anywhere near getting over it. And when we come face to face with God's demands in the law, we are humbled. We fall short. We can even, through morality and religion, try so hard to be good. We can try self-improvement and perhaps see some small changes. We can work hard through discipline and self-control, through asceticism, to try to improve ourselves. But still, even then, if we look at the standards of the law, the absolute call to perfect love, just how far short we fall. We are sinners. And often there's a pattern that many Christians experience, particularly when they are on the way to conversion and to really understanding the gospel, of wrestling with the law, of trying with all their hearts to be good enough to please God. And someone might, in a sense, become very religious and pray. And there might be one besetting sin in particular that they are desperate to fight and to overcome. And yet, no matter how hard they try, they still keep sinning and falling. Well, what God is trying to show us through that is that we are captive to sin, that it is a power that rules over us. We are unable to save ourselves. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. That there is something corrupt within the human heart, and we need deliverance. We need death and resurrection. We need power from God to be transformed, all of which is given to us through our great Saviour in the cross and by the Holy Spirit. This is very much what you see Paul reflecting on in Romans in chapter 7. There's a very famous passage where Paul says, "What I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And Paul is reflecting about that struggle to try and keep God's commandments, and finding that even when he might will to do so, he lacks the power to be able to actually do it. And what God was teaching him through that is that there is nothing good in the flesh, in our fallen human nature separated from God. It lacks the strength to do what is purely, truly good. And that's the great lesson that God is setting out to teach us, that the Catechism is going to teach us in this first third, to know our sin and misery. And it's important that we know it not just as a truth to understand in our heads, but something that we must feel, even the pain of it. We must feel it in our hearts, to be humble before God, and then to rely upon and trust in the Saviour. So we must know ourselves if we are to know God. And the way to true happiness and true freedom is to know the truth of our depravity, our lostness in sin, our failure to live by the law of God. One of my great heroes is John Newton, the man who's famous for writing the hymn Amazing Grace. And you might know he was a sea captain. He worked in the slave trade in the 18th century, was by all accounts a hard and brutal man. But in the midst of a storm, when all was hopeless, he called upon God for mercy. And when he was saved, that led to him becoming a Christian and then eventually a pastor and a great preacher and a great help to many people. And had a very long, fruitful ministry in which he even then campaigned for the end of the slave trade. Well, at the very end of his life, he was suffering from some kind of dementia. And when he was lying on his deathbed, a close friend came to visit him, saying, you know, hello, John, you know, my friend, do you still remember me? What do you still remember? And it's recorded that John Newton said, I can remember two things. That I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great saviour. Now those two things, that's the true knowledge of God. That's the true knowledge of yourself. That's what the Catechism is about. That's what the whole Christian faith is about. The honest truth. What's wrong with me? I'm a great sinner. But Jesus is a great saviour. And we can come to him with all our sins, with all the mystery of the ways we don't understand ourselves. He does understand us. He's the great physician who has great love and compassion for us, can heal us and set us free. So I'd like to finish this episode just by reading Psalm 51. Psalm 51, of course, written by King David, when he too came to this realization of how sinful he was after he had betrayed a friend and committed adultery and saw for the first time just how he too was a sinner. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit, that I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Amen.